last time I preached on this, I got a few weird looks at some point in the message, which, you know, I always get weird looks, but these were weirder than the regular weird looks. So anyhow, I thought I'd go over, and I told someone it's just a remastered version, but there are some things that I went into to help expand on what we covered last week, the last time we were here. So anyhow, we're going to do that, and for the next few weeks we'll be covering the topic of sanctification, because it's very important that we understand what sanctification is about. I listen to preachers today, and by their messages, I can tell that many of them don't truly understand the sanctification that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand, is what is that sanctification in Jesus Christ? So with that said, turn to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus 11, verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So here the statement is, and I want to emphasize this, that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So I'm going to write on the board here, Egypt, and this is the account of Israel being in Egypt. And so I will put out here that Egypt is a representation or a type of the flesh. And Israel is inside of Egypt. They're servants to the Egyptians. They're slaves there. And God wants to put a difference between them. That word difference means to separate, to set apart. So what he wants to do is separate, set apart Israel from the Egyptians, and that's exactly what he did. Now, we're not going to go in and read this. You're welcome to do it. It's back there, and it's in Exodus, and it has to do with the Passover. And the account is like this, for those of you that don't know. Most of you do know that God had instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel to get a lamb, kill the lamb, and take the blood thereof, and spread the blood on the doorpost, side doorpost, and above the door. And that night the death angel would pass through Egypt, and anyone that did not have the blood upon the door, the death angel would come in there and take or kill the firstborn. But the angel comes through there, and there's blood there. He passes over. So in Egypt, the firstborn, without the blood, died. Without the blood, they died. The firstborn died. Israel then is let free. God delivered them out from Egypt. So I'm going to let Israel then represent the Spirit. So they're let free. Now, if you would, turn to Exodus and look in chapter 13. And because of the storyline and context of all this, we can't go through this and read everything and go back with Moses and, you know, do the whole thing. It just takes too long. I've got to kind of just jump in there and grab snippets out to build a base here for further down the line. In Exodus 13, verse 1, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, watch this, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast, it is mine. So then on the other hand, when Israel had a difference put between them, the firstborn over here, instead of being killed, the firstborn is sanctified. In other words, they live. They live unto the Lord. They are mine. As to where the firstborn over here without the blood died. In Egypt with Israel, as the Spirit, the firstborn over here lives. Now, I said all that, but I got to break away from that just a minute. Because this is kind of like a bit of a foundational deal on where we're going and the illustration I'll be using later on. So to break away, turn to Isaiah and let me lay this out at you. Look in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. And look in verse 14. Isaiah 41, verse 14. Says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." In other words, Israel is going to have help. By who? The Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Well, who is the Holy One of Israel? Obviously, it's the Redeemer. The Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, but who is the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2. And this is Peter preaching here in Acts chapter 2, and he's preaching to Israel how they, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain Jesus. By a determinate counsel, they killed him, and this is in reference to Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and this is written in the Psalm, and Peter is reading this, or preaching this, which is out of the Psalm. Go down to verse 27. It's a reference to Jesus Christ. Watch, verse 27. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Well, folks, that's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. In other words, we have the beginning of his ministry here, out to his death, his burial, and his soul descended down into the lower parts of the earth, and he went down to Abraham's bosom, to paradise there, and there's a gap between those two, a gulf fix, and over here is hell. And the Bible talks about him going down into either one of these two, and then after 3 days, God raised him up. "Thou wilt not leave thy Holy One to see corruption." And that is a reference to Jesus Christ. In other words, the Isaiah account, of thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. First of all, the word Redeemer. That word implies to buy back, to pay off, or to ransom. To buy back, to pay off, or to ransom. That's the context of a Redeemer. So think about that a minute. Jesus Christ was called, was referred to as the Redeemer before he ever had any nails put in his hands or his feet. He was the Redeemer. Jesus Christ was the ransom for us before he ever went to the cross. Jesus Christ bought us with a price before he ever went to the cross and was referred to as a Redeemer. You see, Jesus Christ is being identified back in the Old Testament as something before he ever did it. How could something like that happen? How could that be? How could Jesus Christ be a Redeemer before he has bought back, paid for, ransomed anybody? He's referred to as the Redeemer. Well, this is where the problem came in last time. Turn to Romans and look in Romans chapter 4. Now, the account given here is about Abraham. Now, most of you know the story about Abraham. Abraham and Sarah. They were both too old to have kids. God promised them children. "Abraham, your seed will be like the stars of heaven. I'll bless them. I'll bless your seed, and I'll bless those that bless your seed, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed of thee," and believe God. And it's counted to him for righteousness. Now, look what he says in Romans 4. Go down to verse 17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead." Now watch this part of the verse. and, a reference to God, calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, God can say things in a present tense as though they were, even though they're not there. Why? Because He's eternal. He's already in our future, people. The eternity does not bound Him by any constraints of time and space. Physics doesn't bound Him. I mean, you look at the battle that Israel had one time, and they were losing the battle, and the man went and prayed to the Lord, and so God said, well, I'll do something here. I'll just rock the sun back a few degrees, and it gave them time in the day to win the battle. I mean, God is not constrained by the things that are set in motion out there, whether it's the elements out there as far as gravity, time, space, dimensions, eternity He spans. Therefore, He can speak of those things that are not yet as though they were. Jesus called the Redeemer before He ever shed His blood on the cross. He encapsulates all that He is before He ever does it. You see, folks, He doesn't have to go to the cross, and once He's there, He becomes the Redeemer. He doesn't have to go to the cross before He's already a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It just hasn't been testified. But He's still the ransom. He's still buying us back before He ever went to the cross. Why? Because God can conclude those things that are not as though they are. It's not too hard for Him to do something like that. It becomes a little bit of a problem for us to believe those things, to comprehend those things, because they're so far beyond our ability to comprehend these type things. Now, with that said, Jesus Christ, being the only begotten Son of God, is a type of those firstborn in Egypt that did not have the blood. What happened to Him? He died. Jesus Christ died. In other words, those that didn't have the blood in Egypt were put under a curse, and from that curse wound up dying. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, who knew no sin, died like the firstborn back here in Egypt. And in so doing, He died for our sins. Jesus Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so Jesus Christ is like a type of the firstborn in Egypt. He dies. Now, in His death, you also witness a resurrection, but look what it's called in Colossians. Turn right and go to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1. What we're going to read here is all in reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now then, I'm interested, really, all of that is great, but I'm really interested in verse 18. And He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Watch this. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Well, Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. And when He was buried, He was raised up, and He was given eternal life. He's the firstborn from the dead. That is, Jesus Christ was born again. That's really easy to see if you just give it the opportunity. Jesus Christ is born again. How is He born again? Well, He died like the firstborn here. He's buried, and then He's raised up, quickened, made alive. He is the firstborn from the dead. Therefore, Jesus Christ is born again. Now, the amazing thing about it is that Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead before He ever died. And that's where the problem came in. That's where I got some of those looks like, what are you talking about? Because Jesus Christ, being the firstborn from the dead, it wasn't anything new to God that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. I mean, folks, it was prophesied back in the Psalm that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. Therefore, Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead before He was ever crucified. Just like He was a Redeemer, a ransom for all, before He was ever crucified. You say, how can that be, Mark? He's got to die, be buried, and then raised up before He can become the firstborn from the dead. You remember Romans, that God calleth them not as though they are. God has the ability to say things based upon His knowledge of looking out there in the future and call those things right then and right there as though they were, even though they're not there. Turn to Ephesians. And we'll see if this works. Turn to Ephesians and see if this works. Now, I bet I'll get some of you on board on this one. I bet some of you that are on the little teetering on that fence right now are going to jump on board when we get on this one. Because it benefits you. It's for you. It's for me. Ephesians 1. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, interesting verse 4. Let's try that again. According as He hath chosen us in Him, when, folks? Before the foundation of the world. Were we chosen in Him before the foundation of the world? Well, then we let this line represent the foundation of the world. Then before the foundation of the world, were you in Jesus Christ? I don't know how that can be. How can that be if Jesus Christ wasn't even born into this world then? Huh? How could that be if Jesus Christ wasn't even crucified on the cross? Huh? How could that be when Jesus Christ wasn't even buried or raised again? Huh? How could that be? I mean, let me ask you something. If you're saved in here, if you're saved, are you in Him based upon Ephesians 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world? Are you in Him before the foundation of the world? Who in here is saved and was not in Him before the foundation of the world? Anybody? The entirety of the church, the body of Christ out here, everybody that trusts in Jesus Christ was in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, this is important, folks. This is very important. You see, the Scripture bears out this truth according to Romans chapter 6, that by the Spirit, we all, this entire body of believers, all that are in this body, were baptized by the Spirit into the death of Jesus Christ and were buried with Him by baptism, and we also were quickened with Him. And incidentally, we did go down. So. And were quickened with Him. Therefore, we have experienced both the firstborn that died as in Egypt. What does Egypt represent? The flesh. What does Paul say in Galatians 2, verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say, I am crucified by Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, that'll blow your mind if you play with that. Here's Jesus Christ being crucified here, A.D. 33, thereabouts. We're out here in 2000, and God is telling us we were crucified with Him 2,000 years ago. Therefore, we were crucified with Him. We died like the firstborn in Egypt. Hence, our flesh was crucified. Our flesh died. But yet, Israel that came out like the Spirit, representation of the Spirit, the firstborn over there, was sanctified unto the Lord. What does that mean? It's set apart. It's set apart. So then when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, guess what, folks? We were set apart from our flesh. We were delivered from the bondage of our flesh. We were delivered from the condemnation that is upon everybody in this world today. We are set free in Jesus Christ. And folks, we are like the friend of Israel that came out sanctified unto the Lord. And that, my friends, is a big deal. That is big. Because right now you've got preachers telling you how to live so that you can be sanctified unto God. Wrong. It's not how you live that sanctifies you unto God. It's what you believe. If you're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that He died for your sins, was buried and raised again, you're not sanctified. I don't care how morally good you are. It don't work that way. But yet people are being convinced day in and day out, oh, you got to be sanctified. I heard a guy this morning watching this guy preach, and he's talking about some individual in history, I don't know, you know, like grabbing Winston Churchill and telling the story. I came in at the end of that, and his commitment to what he went through. He was supposedly a Christian, and they persecuted him, beat him, and all this stuff, and blah, 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 blah. And he says, I just want you to consider what this man went through. So went through. If history is true on this guy, he went through a lot and he endured a lot. Amen. More power to him, rewards to him, and all that. But then he says, and some of you will leave out of the parking lot today, and someone will cut you off, and you'll get so mad. And you wind up, my brethren, losing your sanctification in the parking lot. What? You know why he tells them that? Because he preaches to them that sanctification is based upon what you bring your flesh into obedience to. If you're not going over here, if you're not going over there, if you're not doing this, if you're not doing that, if you're not saying this, if you're not practicing that, then you're sanctified unto God. Well, it never worked that way. Never worked that way. God gave a law to Israel, and for 1,600 years, not one of them ever kept it without error. Not one of them. So if you took grace out of today, what are people going to live by? What standard? What is there? What has God instituted? If you remove the dispensation of grace, the message of grace, what did God institute as a pattern for you to live by? And the quickest answer most people give, well, Jesus. Well, let me tell you, folks, having a fish on the back of your trunk ain't sanctifying you. It ain't having you walk after Jesus. Having a bumper sticker, turn or burn, isn't sanctifying you. You're not walking after Jesus. Getting baptized is not walking after Jesus. Talking a good talk when you're around Christians is not sanctifying you. It's not following Jesus. While most Christians today, if Jesus Christ was here on this earth, they couldn't tolerate Him. He was a plain-speaking, rough dude. I mean, he goes up to the religious leaders in Israel and calls them vipers. You know what a viper does to you, huh? It kills you. I mean, he was tough. Makes the rope, turns it into a whip, and gets in there and starts beating those people and turning the changers over, the table changers, because they had corrupted the whole pattern of the temple. Followed Jesus. He had 12 and none of them followed him. People, I don't believe in following. You're not following Jesus. What did God do? The only thing He could do is give us grace. Folks, that's all there was left for Him to do. Just have grace upon all mankind. That's it. That's the answer. That's all that there was. And hence, in so doing, He could sanctify everybody that trusts in Jesus Christ. Not how you live, but how you believe. Because right now, it doesn't matter if I preach messages here to my death or the rapture on how to live in Christ, you folks are going to go so far with it, and that's it. Now, that's not criticism, that's fact. You're going to only take your walk so far, and that's it. I don't care if I preach against drinking, smoking, drugs, listening to music, going to concerts, going to casinos. I can preach against it till I'm red in the face. And you're going to take it just so far. And then you're going to cut it off. It isn't what you're cutting off. It's not what you're not doing. It's what you're doing for the Lord. You want to change your life? Do something for the Lord. Let this vile body be a vessel unto honor for a change. Do something for Him. And you'll find some of those things may take a back seat. But even if they don't, you still can be used of the Lord. But even with that said, we're sanctified in Him. And be glad, because this is what we read last week. 1 Corinthians, hang a left. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Look in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And boop, there goes the world right there. Right there in those 2 verses, it's sealed, it's done. Not one person on the face of this earth could ever inherit the kingdom of God. Not one person. In 2 verses, we have taken an entire population of humanity and condemned it. In 2 verses. So what does the preacher of today do? You see, brothers and sisters, which you must avoid in life. If you do not avoid this in life, the Scripture says you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we need coming down for repentance, because you'd be caught up in all this stuff. We need some repentance in this world. You need to repent. You need to turn from your evil, wicked ways so you can be part of this inheritance of God's kingdom. And that's what they teach. The fact of the matter is, if you've done it, you're done in. You understand? If you do those things, you're done. There ain't nothing in there about repenting, turning your life around. It's simple. Now, what's the escape pattern? What's the fire escape? There you go. Verse 11. And such were some of you. But you repented, got baptized, got born again, got the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues and been healing people. Hallelujah! Did I leave somebody somewhere? Well, come on now. Come on, let's read it. What does the Scripture say? Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Why could these Corinthians inherit the kingdom of God? Because they changed their life around for God? No. No. Because they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, folks, we are sanctified by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So hence, as He was the firstborn from the dead and He lives, guess what? We're the firstborn from the dead with Him, and so we shall live. Why? Because, folks, we've had our flesh crucified with Him. The flesh that commits those things in verses 9 and 10 has died. It paid the price just like this firstborn back here in Egypt that didn't have the blood. Jesus Christ paid that price and we died with Him. Hence, He was raised up. We got the blood now. We're going to live. We're going to live. So you always get the answer, "Oh, so you're saying I believe and so I can go out and live any way I want to." As I said before, you already do that. You're already doing that. Don't get on a religious high horse and start waving your hat while you're rocking back and forth, woo-hoo, like you're big stuff. Because you're not. You're doing what you want to do. You make a decision to serve the Lord, more power to you. That's
welcome.
What we need.
You've got mail.
Everybody is doing what they want. Whether it's going home this evening on a beautiful afternoon and cutting the grass, or it's going to wash the car, or it's going to flip through the TV channel, or it's going shopping, or it's going work in the flower bed. We're doing whatever we want to do anyway. So what's the difference? I trusted in the Lord. I'm saved. How about you? Therefore, by our belief in Him, we are sanctified. What are we? We're put away. We're put aside from those things in verses 9 and 10. Why? The flesh has been crucified. As far as God's concerned, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, I was on the cross, you were on the cross, this entire body was on the cross, and it died just like those in Egypt. Jesus Christ was buried and He was raised up. This entire body was quickened together.
Goodbye.
With Him. And we're seated together with Him in heavenly places at God's right hand right now. We're sanctified, folks. If that isn't... Oh, I don't even want to go there. That's the message. If I start kicking out, I'll get you into the seventh inning stretch, which will be about 3 o'clock this afternoon. We're sanctified. I mean, the Word says it. I mean, folks, we ought to be happy right now. This should not be anything that should drag us down. Because I'm telling you, I was listening to the radio this morning, secular, and they were talking about someone who recently passed away, and it wasn't John Fred. It was somebody on the national circuit, and and they were just addressing the fact about how we need to be prepared to die. Like, you know, when the time comes and we can kind of see it right there, whether it's a bad medical report or, you know, someone's been involved in a terrible accident, it doesn't look like they were going to recover. And I'm like, we're all going to die. I don't care how old you are, we're all going to die. So let's get prepared. How do you get prepared? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how you prepare yourself. And folks, when you do that, you're sanctified. And folks, that's what we draw off of when we do reach that time of closure. When we do reach that time where we can see the end coming. To know that we've been sanctified. To know that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Folks, I'm thrilled that I'm saved. I'm thrilled that I'm sanctified. I'm thrilled that I'm justified. I'm thrilled that I'm a new creature in Christ. It took who I am, as rotten and stinky as I am, and it removed me. It removed that rotten part of me, and I'm now a new creature. I'm a sweet-smelling savor unto God through Jesus Christ. So what's so bad about it? What's so bad about it? Sanctification is being set apart through Jesus Christ. It's not being set apart based upon a religious format or structure or doctrine. It's set apart in Him by the Spirit. You see, folks, the Spirit of God worked mighty. People say, well, your church is just spiritually dead. Well, let me tell you something. I would rather be perceived as spiritually dead than be perceived as falsely alive. These people all hooping and hollering and stuff. I'll listen to those preachers making promises to them that the Word of God never made to people. They get up there and do their song and dance and, you know, I mean, the preacher will just grab the Bible like it's, you know, a banner at a football game. You know, the big foam finger? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise God! He's going to multiply your blessings on this earth. He's going to get you a new car. He's going to get you a raise in your job. He's going to make you the president of a Fortune 500. And everybody just jumping around. It's fake. But if you don't provide the dance and the song and the shining lights, then you're perceived as spiritually dead. Let me tell you something, folks. The people that come here that are in Christ are as alive as Jesus Christ. You know what we realize? We realize that the flesh is weighty. The flesh discourages us. The flesh haunts us. The flesh brings us down. The flesh warreth against the Spirit. The flesh gets us to do things we don't want to do. We realize that. And that's where we are. That is the battle that is in our lives. That's what everyone in here is battling. It's not battling somebody else. It's not battling the system. It's battling ourselves. We want to blame systems. We want to blame other people. But it's ourselves. That's our battle. And it drags you down. It gets you tired. Wears you out. I mean, folks, I'm just tired. I've been saved since 1980. And I'm exhausted just waiting for the rapture. I'm like, oh, come on. I mean, what's going on? Let's do some synchronization here. I'm ready to get out of Dodge if you know what I mean. But you get a little worn out looking and going, okay, anything going to happen today? I mean, you only look for that blessed hope with so much excitement for so long, then it's like, oh yeah, we know the rapture's coming. It'll be here. I hope it's soon. But you don't have that, oh, the rapture's coming. I mean, you can't maintain that for 25 years. So we drag this flesh around. Flesh that brings us down. Flesh that always at the doctor's office, chiropractor getting cracked straight. Want a nut doctor? Oh, I don't know. Well. Trying to get that all in balanced out, gray matter, dark matter, it don't matter, whatever's up there. That's our problem, man. And it just, you know, it's weighty. But look, folks, here's the thing about sanctification. If we're in Christ, it can't and won't get any better than that. Now, it'll get better when we're out of this world. But our position right now, where we're at, considering the circumstances, it won't get any better than this. But think how good it is being in Christ. Think about it for a minute. The hope you have. The eternity that you have. The blessings. We just read Ephesians. Been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are good things. They're worthy to be preached about, believed on, and carried through our lives. And then most of all, tell it to other people. You know, there's some other people that need to know this too. Are you Christ? Are you glad you're sanctified? You're glad you're justified? You're glad you're washed? What about the other half of you? Now, we heard from Egypt just then. All right, look, guys. The importance of sanctification. And look, this is a setting apart of us from our flesh. Okay? Coming weeks, you know, the preview deal, there's a whole other side to this pertaining to sanctification. Not about our flesh necessarily, but a whole other side that we're going to cover in the coming weeks. So, stay tuned.